thank you for your prayers, number one, because it really made a difference. There's an expression that I'm always messing up on expressions, and that's like an inside joke of my family. That just like Larry said a couple of seconds ago, he says, I'm going to let you stretch your lungs. All right. So I'm like that, all right? I don't know the meaning of expressions. I don't know how to apply them. But there's an expression that came to mind, which is the devil is in the details. I'm not too sure what that means. But I think that means, you know, the details that you forget to cover, the devil's going to burn you on, you know? All right, and maybe the English teacher could give us a further breakdown on that. But my expression is that God is in the details. In that, I mean, the things that you forget to think about, all right, the things that you have forgotten, those little details that could really cost you, God, in his mercy and in his love, he takes care of. You know, and I saw that throughout the trip, from the very first step forward to coming back here today. God is in the details, and I praise the Lord for that, because of his mercy and his love, he took care of it. And this was a missionary trip slash vacation. I have been on 4 missionary trips before, and you come back with souvenirs for the kids, you know, and for the wife, and they're excited, but not that much excited. They were begging for a vacation. So I praise the Lord that for the bringing my children and my wife with me, and also 2 bodyguards who I had. I had Joe Hakim on one side, I had Jason Mancini on the other, and I praise the Lord, they did great. I was just so proud of them, how they just got into the work. They helped out. They could hardly speak a word of Spanish. I think Joe knows a little more Spanish than Jason, all right? But they really helped out. They were on our side. And this was a missionary trip in which we did street preaching. We did witnessing. We did worship. And we also did a lot of vacation, too. As you can tell, look at my head. This isn't a disease on my head that's peeling. All right, don't stand back. I forgot that I was bald. All right, so my head is peeling like crazy right now. It's kind of gross. All right, so I want to bless the Lord and thank the Lord for the great time we had, for specifically souls that were open doors, and you know, I'll tell you a lot about that later on Wednesday if you're interested. And also for just the great time I had, just a comfortable time with my family. Didn't fight with my wife on this vacation, which is nice. So for the tacos we ate plenty of tacos. Mexicans, they put everything in tacos. I think they put their meatballs and spaghetti in tacos. But I ate it anyway. It was very good. All right, so I just want to thank the Lord for that. He is so good. He is so merciful. He is so worthy of our praise, you know, and I just thank the Lord. Here we are, full house, family of God, keeping with the stuff. All right, so, and yeah, also on my heart, too, as the brother said, let's keep the Dean family in prayer. Let's lift them up. Let's let them know through prayer that God is in control. Amen. All right, God bless you.
What do you think of a brother who tears another brother down to build himself up? Unbelievable.
You say vacation too many times, so forget about it, you know. So a few nods, but, you know, I'm going to wake you up. All right, so anyway, anybody need a Bible? Anybody need a Bible? Just raise your hand. All right, everybody's equipped this morning. All right. Open up to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it's about a third of the way through your Old Testament. I remember Pastor Mike one time gave us a quick little way to remember, you know, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, you know, an institute, Old Testament survey. He said, you know, 1 Samuel is Saul to David. 2 Samuel is all David. And Kings as we go from David to Solomon and then down the road. So we're going to look at a story from the life of David in the middle, I guess, of his ministry. But after he destroyed Goliath and before he became king, which is very instructive for us because we've killed Goliath and we're waiting to be kings and priests, but we are wandering right now. And I'm just going to read the first six verses in here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in his God, in the Lord his God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for the love letter you gave us, Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, for Lord, that lives inside us and never leaves us and guides us into all truth, Father. And this morning, Lord, I know I need you. I know I'm speaking probably to myself first of all. And Lord, help your church this morning. Help your people. Help us to come out different than we walked in. We say these things, Lord, and we mean them when we say them, and sometimes we take it for granted, but we do want to be changed, Father. We want to be changed into that image of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are not saved here this morning, I'm going to leave it to you and to your Holy Spirit to do the drawing and to do the saving. And Lord, we even take another moment to think of John and Joe and everybody else, Lord, on these beds of affliction, Father. Lord, I know that you're a faithful creator. And Peter said we could commit our souls unto you as unto a faithful creator. You've designed everything. Forgive us where we don't understand, Father. We are feeble creatures. But Father, maybe if it was just to slow us down enough to take stock, then Lord, we thank you for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see who is the big spenders here. How many people have... show of hands, GPS in their car. Who's got GPS? There are the high rollers. Okay. Global positioning satellite. They put it in your car now. They inject the little chip into your pets. There's families around the world. They heard about one in Sweden. They're injecting them into their kids. It's not LoJack. You know, it's just anywhere in the world now. In this tumultuous, you know, world, people like to know where they are. You know, it's a crazy world. It's a dangerous world. It's an unsteady world. And there's a lot of money, a lot of technology that's gone into people being able to know right exactly where they are at any moment. You know, right now above planet Earth, there are 24 to 32 medium orbit satellites that are creating a network, a field, by which your GPS works. So when you hit OnStar and they tell you, you make the left, you miss the left, you know, there's all those satellites circling around there now. So when somebody says, "Yo, where you at?" you can know exactly where you are. And God's not different. God is very concerned with where you are. In fact, God wants you to know where you are. The very first question that God asked man in the garden after he fell was, "Adam, where art thou?" You know, and on a morning when most of our church has or is been stretched out all over the globe doing God's work, I have a question for you this morning. Where art thou? Spiritually. I mean, obviously it was a spiritual question, right? God didn't need to know who was wearing the fig leaf bikini. I mean, he knew where they were. It wasn't a physical question. It was a question of state, right? A question of, you know, spiritual condition. Not, you know, how much are you doing, Adam, or what are you doing, but how are you doing it? You know, what's your heart? Not a question of action, but a question of attitude. First Bible Church, where art thou? Where art thou? We're going to look at this story from David. And it's not the most glamorous story. It starts with tragedy, but it ends with glory. And first, give you a little preview. First, we're going to look at David's defection. We're going to look how even the spiritual man, how even the man after God's own heart, David, could retreat back into the land of the enemy. Then we're going to take a look at the enemy's destruction. How the flesh, the Amalekites, were given a chance to invade because David was not where he was supposed to be. And finally, God willing, we'll rejoice in the Lord's deliverance. How God, in his grace and mercy, even when David messed up, and we mess up, and I mess up, amen, he gave David and he gave us a way to get back all that's lost when we're not where we're supposed to be in our walk with God. So get ready, because we're going to take a look at where you are this morning. All right? Let's look at number one here. David's defection. Turn back to a couple of chapters to 1 Samuel 26. How did this come? How did this scene of carnage come about? This destruction that David came upon. He comes back to Ziklag and everything's burned and everyone's weeping. How did it happen? Well, if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 26, the last verse, we see David defecting. And David defected because he got tired of fighting. Right? Now, to defect means to fail, to fall away, to abandon one to whom we owe allegiance and duty. You know, like, I remember the movie The Hunt for the Red October. You know, and it was a great movie. Sean Connery is thought to be this American submarine captain who defected to the Russians. You know, it was a big thing. You know, somebody from our side went to their side. And David defected because he got tired of fighting. Look at 1 Samuel 26, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David." Saul been chasing him. You know the story. Pursuing him. David fleeing for his life. Hiding out in caves. Hiding in mountains. And finally Saul says, you know what? Saul gives up. "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And it looks like good news. God gave David peace. God gave David rest. God gave David some deliverance, finally, from this Saul, this flesh, this devil, this world that's chasing him around. But look what David does in the next verse. David said in his heart, that's a bad move right there. Don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to your heart. Tell yourself what I think is wrong and what God says is right. Because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It really is. I know better than you probably. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." God had just delivered him. "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." Back to the enemy camp. "Into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." David fled the fight. David fled the fight. David had seen God deliver him, but he took matters into his own hands. "There's nothing better for me." For me. He was worrying about himself. He was listening to his heart. He was doing what seemed right in his eyes. And that was a mistake. And in doing so, David wound up compromising with the very enemy that brought him notoriety. Look to where he goes back. Look at verse number 2. "And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath." Anybody know about a famous Bible character who came from Gath? Got one eye right in the middle of his forehead. I don't know, they say it was, I don't know if he's Cyclops, but you know, about 10 feet tall, real nasty attitude. Goliath. Goliath came from Gath. What in the world is David doing going back to the place where he destroyed his previous foe? What a crazy thing David's doing here. Look at verse 3.
And David dwelt with Achish at Gath. He and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, they were following him. Guess what, men? Your household's going to follow you. Your friends are going to follow you. They're going to go where you go. God puts you at the head. I'm starting to learn that a little bit. And the house is going to follow you. And they're all going back to Gath, going back to the enemy, making a compromise, sleeping with the enemy, in bed with the enemy. Why? Because he wanted some comfort. No more running. No more struggling. No more of this, you know, enemy on my back. I just want some peace. That's not like any of us, right? At least it's like me sometimes. What happened to David? He had seen God destroy a mighty enemy. What happened to the David who stood up in the face of Goliath and said, "Who are you to defy the armies of the living God?" What happened to him? Notice the typology here. This happens between his victory over Goliath and his coronation as king. He makes a misstep. He goes to the wrong place. And beloved, we have seen the Goliath of sin, of death, of hell, smitten with the stone, cut off without hands, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pa, the day you got saved, you put him flat on his back and you cut his head off. What are you doing going back to where he's from? What are you doing making a compromise with the people of his land? What am I doing going to bed with the enemy? Because the coronation day is coming. You are anointed to be a king and a priest of the Most High God. That day is coming. But you know what happens? We don't want to perish. We don't want to perish. Lord, I can't take this running anymore. I can't take this hiding in caves. I can't take this enemy in pursuit. I just want to get away. I just don't want to perish, Lord. The Bible said the Lord is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You will get there. Just got to stay in the fight. You got any stick in you? You got any stick in you? What's the devil going to have to do to knock you over? You have to hit you hard? Put somebody in a hospital? Make you lose your job? What's he going to have? He's got your number. He knows what it's going to take. You know, when Jesus and his disciples, right before he was betrayed, in John chapter 18, it says that they retreated into that garden, right? They wanted some peace. But the next verse says, and Judas knew the place. Judas knew where to find him. And he knows where to find you. So you better settle it. David said, my heart is fixed, a little later in the Psalms. You better settle it. Come hella high water, you're going through. You're going through. You got to see if you got any stick. God wants to see if you got any stick. Are you too afraid? Am I too afraid that we're going to perish? You know, I love this phrase. Go back to Esther. Go back to Esther chapter 4:16, or flip ahead, I should say. Like Sunday school is down, not up, or up, not down. All right, Esther chapter 4. Cutting the brother up. Right? Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. What a beautiful expression said by Queen Esther. All right. Esther chapter 4. Now, Esther is in a tight spot herself. She's a queen. Her people are betrayed by Haman. They're going to die. They're going to be executed. Mordecai tells them, look, Esther, you have to speak to the king. She says, if I go in when I wasn't summoned, I could be killed. The king has to invite me, has to put out his golden scepter. Mordecai says, look, you're here right now. You're the one. Maybe God put you here so you could reap the blessing. God's going to deliver us somehow. God's going to get the victory somehow. God's going to deliver somebody. I mean, that person is going to get that track. They're going to get that witness, whatever it is. God's going to do his work, but you are where you are because God wants you where you are. And Esther says something so profound and so simple. In Esther 4:16, she says, all right, go. Gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king. This could mean death for her. This could mean her death or her being put away. I also, my maidens, and so which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's the attitude. If I perish, I perish. If the government, this government goes sour and makes Christianity illegal, if I perish, I perish. If that guy at work, you go to give a tract in, goes and reports you to his boss and you get fired, but God told you to give him that tract. I understand there's wisdom and things like that. I teach in a public school. I got to be very wise. But when the time comes, if I perish, I perish. You know, if the way you raise your kids makes your neighbors, your family look at you like you've got six heads, if I perish, I perish. It would be better to stay in the wilderness where God wanted you to be than to retreat into the land of the Philistines and reap the consequences that he reaps. Go back to 1 Samuel 25. It's not just he wants to flee the fight. It gets worse. It gets worse. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Watch 1 Samuel 27. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 27. Watch this. Oh, Lord. 1 Samuel 27. Look at verse 5. Not only did David want to flee the fight, but he found this place comfortable. In fact, he wanted to find someplace comfortable in this land of Gath. He says, and David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So he gets his little Ziklag. His little, you know, 4-bedroom house, 2-car garage, whatever it was. His American dream, he got it, he's comfortable. There's nothing wrong with God giving you stuff, there's nothing wrong with that. It's all about the heart. It's all about where art thou, where's your heart? You know, you could die as a martyr and your heart could still not be right. Corinthians tells us that. I give my body to be burned and have not charity. Right? So, where art thou? See, David's heart isn't right here. He's moved. He's moved away from God's blessing. He's moved away from the place that God put him because he was uncomfortable, because he was afraid. We get that way. But there's a little problem. If you look on a map of the Old Testament, Ziklag is south. Ziklag is a descent. You go to Ziklag and you're going down. You know why? Because you know who borders Ziklag? The Amalekites. The Amalekites are right next door to Ziklag. The flesh is right next door to Ziklag. Remember when the Lord told Cain, sin lieth at the door? Guess what? You go down to Ziklag, you find that comfortable place, you're still coming to church, you still might be a good witness, you still might be doing all the things that you think you're supposed to do, you might have the trappings of Christianity, you might not think you're in outward rebellion, but you've moved in your heart, and the flesh is lying right next door, just waiting for the chance to get you. He's waiting. It's waiting. And when it gets that chance, it does. You know what the word Ziklag means? I had to look it up. It means flowing or winding. And I imagine like water flowing, like down a drain, just winding until it just hits rock bottom. Ziklag is just a step till David hit rock bottom. Where are you this morning? You caught in a current? You just winding down in your Christianity? Just want to take it easy a few years until Jesus comes back? Winding down, caught in a current of sin, self, society, whatever it is, do you need to turn around? Where art thou? I'm not here to yell at you. I'm yelling at myself. You know when a preacher usually gets up here and preaches on something, they're probably yelling at themselves more than they're yelling at anybody else. You know that if you've ever stepped behind a pulpit. Usually what you're saying to somebody else is what you're yelling at yourself in the mirror. And you just get, you know, the benefit of the punishment. I don't know what it is. But David fled the fight. He found the place comfortable. And watch how this turns very subtly on David. Go to 1 Samuel 28. Not only did David didn't just flee the fight. You mean, I just got to take it easy. I just want to find a place of comfort in my Christianity. Watch what winds up happening in 1 Samuel 28. David winds up fighting God's people and frustrating God's purpose. He turns against the people that he once swore to defend. 1 Samuel 28, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Oh, it's time to pay the piper, David. We gave you this place. We want to see you serve us now. And look what David says. Oh, no, no, man. Can't do that. I'm a Hebrew. I know the God of Israel. I swore I was the champion of Israel. I defended Israel. Watch his response, verse 2. David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. What's he saying? All right, bring it. Let's go. You'll know what I could do. You're going to see me fight. If Chuck Sander was here, he'd say, how about that? Treason. Treason. What began as an innocent, I wanted just some comfort, has David become a Benedict Arnold? A Benedict Arnold. Got to get my diction ready for tomorrow. Kid stuff. Right? Benedict Arnold. A turncoat. A traitor. A Judas. A crime that in some military circles and, you know, is punishable by death. At least used to be. David is turning on these people. You know, the champion of Israel, remember what he said to Goliath? He said, who are you to defy the armies of Israel? He says, well, is there not a cause? He looks at the people cowering and he defends Israel against the mighty foe. And now, after some time, he's actually getting in the way of the people of God. He's getting in the way of the purpose of God. What is David doing? What are you and I doing? You know, it doesn't happen to David when he first got saved. I mean, I use that in quotes. When he first conquered the enemy. You know, remember when you first got saved? Man, God's doing stuff, and you're just like, wow, and things are knocking over, and things are getting out of the way, and your life is changing, and you're witnessing to people, and you're like, whoa, the Bible. You know, and everything's happening. And then after a while, you just kind of cool off. And you start to manage your Christianity. You're like, I got this. I know what I'm doing here. And you stop relying like a babe on that milk. You stop, like, you know, being so dependent on the Spirit of God. And you start to walk according to what you think. You start to figure it out. Dangerous place. Dangerous, dangerous place. And then you get this young guy next to you who has so much zeal. And you say, oh, man, calm down. Easy now. Easy now. You just got to... No, you can't do that. You can't give that track out there. You can't tell that. You can't tell that person there. No, no. You know, just be their friend. You know, befriend them. You know, let them see the light in you, and it'll work out okay. No, you can't. No, you can't pray that long. I mean, it's life, man. You got like get a little 5 minutes in. You know, walking in the shower or something like that. Just slip up a prayer. God hears it the same. Right, his ears are open. Got to be very careful that we don't discourage anybody else who's got zeal because we think we've got knowledge. There's a balance there. Got to be very careful. Yo, I just taught summer school, so I just taught summer school, so I'm like, I'm balling, all right? But if some young brother comes up to you and he's not going to do something that's going to bring reproach to Christ, just let him do it and go pray for him. You know, I mean, it's sometimes, you know, these young guys... They call me up, yo, we're going street preaching at the... They don't say yo, I say yo. But they say, yeah, we're going street preaching at the train station. I go, man, I wish I could make you. I'll pray for you. I can't, you know. There's different seasons. Not everybody's going to do the same thing. Not everybody's going to be on the corner. Some of you got to serve God in your job. Do a good job. That's serving God. I mean, you want to be faithful. You want to go across the land, and you can't even, like, raise a house and kids. I mean, how could I expect God to do anything with me if I can't handle the simple chores of life? We got to get back to some basics. Where art thou, First Bible Church? And you know what happens here with David? God can only take so much. God gets it up to here. And then he just drops the hammer on you. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Where art thou? How far have you fallen? How far have you moved from that place when you first got saved? That place when you had that zeal, when you had that fresh love. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a good church, not a bad church, the church of Ephesus. And I think around this place, we'd like to model ourselves after the church of Ephesus. Good doctrinal church, teaching church, sending church. But in verse 5, the Lord says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Remember that first love that he mentions in the previous verse. How far have you moved? Where art thou now? As compared to where you were then. Is it better? Has your Christianity progressed? Are you just kind of flatlining? You know, zero slope, no increase. Where are you? Where art thou? Because look at the consequences. You think, oh, it's all right. Some of you might be sitting there and just, oh, a few more minutes, this guy will be done. Praise the Lord, I'm going to go eat. Something about hearing a message makes you very hungry. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the vengeance of the flesh. It's like, oh, yeah, you know. But there is a payback. A great preacher one time preached a message, payday someday, and there's a payback coming back for this. David's not going to get away with this. David is anointed. And guess what? If you are saved and God really wants to use you, you're not getting away from God without him batting you around a little bit to get you back. It's happened to me, and it's probably happened to you. God has a way of just, you know, slapping you gently but firmly across the back of the head to say, what's the matter with you? You know, where are you? What are you doing? And look what happens. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 29. And let's look at the enemy's destruction. It's such a terrible scene. 1 Samuel 29, last verse, verse 11. The enemy destroyed everything that was so precious to David. It came to pass, I'm sorry, verse 11, 1 Samuel 29:11. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. The Philistines went up to Jezreel. See, David had just gone to Achish and said, look, I'll fight. You want me to fight Israel? I'll fight. Meanwhile, God is over here raising up the Amalekites to get David good. You notice in the Old Testament, whenever Israel fell out of line, God had a way of raising up enemies to bring Israel to repentance. And if you've got trouble in your life, it might be because you're doing right. It might be because you're doing wrong. I don't know. I'm not going to make some kind of prescription up here. You know, let every man be fully persuaded. But if all of a sudden the enemies are popping up in your life, you have to ask yourself that question. Am I doing right or am I doing wrong? Because here the enemies rise up while David's away compromising. Here come the enemies in verse 1 of chapter 30. Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. The flesh got the opportunity and it burned the city with fire. Why? Because David was not where he was supposed to be. And spiritually, if you are not where you're supposed to be, the flesh might sneak up on you and zing you real good and get you at home, hit you where you live. That's why when pastor goes out to Haiti and pastor goes out to the Philippines and people go to Mexico, I'm not so much worried about them. I'm worried about us. Because the devil is a terrorist. He doesn't engage you where you think you're going to engage. He's going to engage you. He comes up and sneaks up behind you, maybe hit your house. Maybe hit somebody close to you. Maybe get you good. Knock you off balance. But if we know these things, Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. We've got to pay attention. Look what happens. The flesh burned the city with fire. Now, I imagine part of that city was their homes. Imagine that scene. Their homes going up in smoke. How is your home this morning? Is it aglow with God's love? Is it a flame in strife? Is it in ashes already? Could you imagine that scene? These men come home, they expect to see their wife and kids, daddy, 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 and they see the smoldering embers of their once great town. All they worked for, all they loved, all they strived for to protect, gone. 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 Why? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. You say, I bet some people were screaming. I bet I could just picture the scene. David kneeling down. I bet David knew. I bet it hit David. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew. I bet he was very quiet. And he probably picks up a smoldering ember. And I bet people are screaming in the background. How could this happen? How could this happen? I'll tell you one way it could happen. Just stick your tongue out. No, not really. A rhetorical question. Sorry, Eddie. All right, put that on your list of things. Your tongue. You know, the tongue in medical fields can say a lot about what's happening in the body. You can learn about the whole GI tract I read somewhere by just looking at the tongue. In fact, in ancient Chinese medicine, which is pretty old, they would study the tongue. It would tell them about the lymph system, the blood system, nutrient assimilation, execretion, all these things, just by the tongue. Remember, the doctor, stick your tongue out. Ah. Go to Proverbs. What's this have to do with the message? Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. It has everything to do with it. I'm trying to show you one way that you can watch your city burn down, your home burn down. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. An ungodly man, 16:27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. You know, when kids insult each other, at least they did in my school, they used to say something. You mean, kids talking and they're ragging on somebody and they make a good diss, you know what they say? Ah, burn. You do a lot of damage with that tongue. James chapter 3 says that tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Set on fire of hell. Set on fire of hell. And you know, I think about the men especially, myself especially. We could go serve God and do all these things, and we come home and we just let that tongue run off. And it'll burn your house down. It'll burn the church down. It'll burn testimonies down. And that mouth that should be most sweet and altogether lovely, as the Song of Solomon says, the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth is, ends up being like the mouth of a dragon. Set on fire of hell. You know what dragons shoot out of their mouth? Fire. Right? And that mouth, those things that we can say. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You say, oh, but I love God. Yeah, well, let's see what's coming out of your mouth. When you get mad, what comes out of your mouth? When you come home and things aren't the way you want them to be, what comes out of your mouth in your home when nobody's watching but God? And you wonder, you come home one day and you say, how did this happen? How did this happen? How is everything going up in smoke? Your wife is cold to you. Your kids are running to the world. What did I do? Maybe it was a tongue problem. Maybe it was a tongue problem that's indicative of a heart problem. Very, very quiet in here. Very quiet. I guess I should have expected that. But even worse than maybe watching your kids go to the world, or watching your wife, or watching your husband, or watching your house fall apart, and watching your home crumble. And I don't know, maybe listening to Pastor Dean all those years kind of stuck about cleaning your own porch and watching your own stuff. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, a fool's eyes, the eyes of a fool are in the end of the world. Now it's good to, I'm not trying to throw a wet rag on the Philippines or anything. God help us to do more of that. But we get so busy, we start running around and we forget home, home base, home church, home whatever, that we made a mistake. If we're looking to the end of the world to serve God, we've made a mistake. And it will cost us dearly. If we just go around fruit picking, we won't be here another 30 years if Jesus comes back, doesn't come back. The root has to be nourished. The plant has to be strengthened. The tree has to be grounded before you get any fruit. And the point I was trying to make is, you know what God said to Moses? You know what God said to Moses? He gives Moses a tremendous commission in Exodus chapter 3. Go, you're going to tell Israel that they're going to be delivered from Egypt. And we've got a great message. You know what happens? We start to look over there to serve God. The fool's eyes are in the ends of the world. Proverbs chapter 17. You know what God said to Moses? What is in thine hand? What's right there? What's right there? You don't have to be anywhere. There's no horizontal change that you need to serve God. You serve God with everything you've got right where you're at. And then God will take care of the next step. God will take care of the next step. But worse than watching the physical house burn down is if you're not careful, and I'm not careful, we will watch our spiritual house go up in smoke if we're not where God wants us to be. And you could say a mighty amen to that. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul talks about a foundation being laid, which is Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, now if any man... whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, that's the foundation, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And Paul tells us that rock was Christ. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's take a look at the house briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, meaning our physical house, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You got a house that you're building in heaven. How is your house up there? How is your spiritual house? The one that's waiting for you in heaven. How's it looking? It's not automatic that it's going to be glorious. Look at verse 3. It's not automatic. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Hope that house will give you a covering of glory like God wants to give you. I hope. I mean, that's God's desire. Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, prayed, Lord, that they might have the glory. They might share the glory with me that you gave me before the foundation of the world. You know, I want to share that with them. Joint heirs with Christ. But it ain't automatic. And if you're not where you're supposed to be, that house will crumble right before our eyes. Proverbs 6:27, you don't have to turn there, says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You messing around with something? You think your clothes up there aren't burning? You say, I'm here in a suit, man. I've got a church. I got a King James Bible. I'm doing all this stuff. I'm in ministries. I've got all this. But where art thou? Where's your heart? Where is that in that bosom, in that heart? Where is it? Is there fire in there? Is there something burning in there? There's something burning in there that shouldn't be there. It's not the zeal of the Lord. It's something else. Amen. Guess what? The clothes are going to burn. Amen. They might be burning now. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't turn there. We know about the judgment seat, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Just one verse instead of all these verses here. You know, you should be terrified. I should be terrified. And I know when Pastor Mel gets up there, it seems like every message about the judgment seat of Christ. I know one time he said up here that's he thinks that's his message till he goes home. It's a good message. It's a forgotten message. It's not all happy, happy, love, Jesus, amen, you know, kumbaya. It's not all that. Not that we do that here, because I know where the duct tape is. But what are we doing? Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We should be terrified. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That scares the death out of me. I got to tell you, the thought, people say, oh, come, you know, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. I'm a little nervous. My voice cracked. I'm a little nervous about Jesus coming back. I mean, I want to see him. We love his appearing. But I know there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be payday someday. The books are going to be open. The account's going to be settled. The eyes of fire are going to look right through me. And I'm going to have no excuses on that day. No, the dog ate my homework. No, my computer ran out of ink. Nothing. You better have done your homework. Or else those eyes of fire are going to just watch those clothes, watch that house that was reserved and waiting for you and me go up in smoke in an instant. Verse 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, not suffering spiritually, not suffering in hell, but loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Could you imagine David's men? Just picture these guys. They're weeping till they're spent. These are the mighty men of David. What was this scene like? What was the carnage like? What was the destruction like? The flesh had invaded, inflicted, incinerated, and guess what? Imprisoned those who were most precious, those who were most vulnerable, those who should have been under David's watchful care were taken captive. And I guess God starts with the men, doesn't he? Gentlemen, you and I not where we're supposed to be. Some people who are under our care, could be a wife, could be children, are going to get taken away by the enemy. Horrible scene. Horrible scene. One day you might come home and find out that you lost it all. Could you imagine that? They think they're coming home to, like, you know, fried chicken and biscuits. I mean, they think they're coming home to, I don't know what the great meal back then was. For me, it's fried chicken. I don't know, anything. Lasagna, I'll eat anything. But, yeah, that's it. That's amen, brother. Amen. Like-minded. That's where unity. All right, so come home and it's gone. It's gone. You know, the question becomes, as I get ready to wrap this up, How much are we willing to risk? You know, you really, some of you playing with that line, right? There's the line. You think the line's over there, and you're getting like over here, Ziklag. You're getting really close. You forgot the line's way back here. You crossed it a long time ago. It's just waiting to catch up. It's waiting to flush you down. You're winding down. But the good news is that the Lord, He is the mercy. This is the grace of God. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like David. You're saying, man, this is hitting me. It hits me. And you might be saying like those soldiers, how could this happen? Where did this come from? What do we do now? Guess what? The Lord delivered David because he returned to God's prescription for success. He got back to basics. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Last point here. And then I'm just going to start the message. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 4. What did David do first? David saw the carnage. He saw the disaster. And you know what he did? He expressed sorrow for his sin. Look what it says. David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. A picture of repentance. You don't have to necessarily cry to be repentant. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. You know what David says in Psalm 38? You don't have to turn there. He says, I will be sorry for my sin. I will be sorry for my sin. If this is hitting you and the Holy Ghost is just doing anything in your heart right now, you know what God says first? Are you sorry? Will you express that sorrow? Not just to me, but maybe to the people that you burned. Maybe to that husband. Maybe to that wife. Maybe, you know, you might need to be humbled and turn to your son or your daughter and say, I'm sorry. I messed up. I'm sorry. Very powerful words, I'm sorry. Hard for somebody to yell something back at you and you just, I'm sorry. Get in a fight with your wife, your mouth starts running off, the Holy Spirit knocks you on the back of the head, I'm sorry. Usually diffuses the situation right there. That stinking pride. That stupid, vile rod of pride that doesn't let us say I'm sorry. No, I'm right. I know the Bible. I'm in the right here, brother. Who cares if you're in the right? You want to see your house burn? You want to see the church burn? Learn to say, I'm sorry. You mess up, I will be sorry for my sin. It also means future tense. I will be sorry for my sin. Maybe you're great to go right here. You're good to go. Everything's great. But in the future, will you be sorry for your sin if you ever do it? Will you be sorry? We have such a light view of sin in 2008 Christianity. Where is the thundering from the pulpits? Where are the people falling on their knees in repentance? Where is that? Because we know better? Because we're better Christians? Because they were country bumpkins who didn't have all the sophistication we have? I bet you who had more of the power of God in their life? You know, I'll skip that. Second, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. Repentance is first. And David, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. You think it's not a big deal now, but you watch that. You watch something happen. You watch maybe that kid go to the world, or you watch something like this happen. Now, it's happened in my life, obviously. That doesn't mean I haven't seen it happen in someone else's life. And it breaks the heart. It breaks the heart when it happens. And it says here at the end of the verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He reminded himself of some precious promises. All right, you're still saved. You're still seated in heaven. You're still breathing. You still got a chance to make this right. You still got a chance, as Pastor Dean used to preach, to finish strong. You still got a chance if you're still alive. If God gave you a day today, He gave you a day that you could make things right. You could do it. This is a picture of getting back to the book, encouraging himself in the Lord. Open up that book that you might not have opened up and saying, man, this is real. This is true. This applies to me. This is not name it and claim it. You're not going to get a Mercedes-Benz outside. But you might be able to apply some of God's words as a heel, as a balm in Gilead that might fix some of the awful mess that you made. It might take time. But guess what? With God, all things are possible. Right? And lastly, verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord. A picture of prayer. He sought the Lord. God, what do I do now? You sin, you get it over with, you repent, it's under the blood, you remind yourself of some promises, you get some strength to go back out there and fight again. Lord, what do I do? What do I do? Like that great question the Apostle Paul asked. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He made a mess of his life, but it was lost. It was under the blood then. What do I do now? What do I do now? What do you do now? Where art thou, First Bible Church? Where art thou? Oh, 6,200? No. Where art thou? You know, Socrates was once asked, how do you teach, Socrates? He said, I don't teach. I ask questions. You know, they've named the whole teaching method after that. The Socratic method. Schools fashioned around it. I've had to learn it. Just ask the right question. But guess what? Forget Socrates. God Almighty knows how to ask a question. I mean, Jesus did more with a question than you and I could do with 10 of our lives. I mean, he could just pierce your heart. He could shut the mouths of his enemies. He could bring repentance to his people. He could do anything just with a question. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Where are the nine? Whose inscription is this? Adam, where art thou? A question. Got to let it in because it makes you think. That's why Jesus, the master teacher, asked questions. And I ask you right now, can you hear the Holy Spirit whispering that question in your ear, in your heart, in your mind? Where art thou? Husbands, are you where you're supposed to be? Are you the head of your house? Now, I don't mean you're walking around like this. You know, get out of my way. You know, not that I'm very intimidating like that. But, no. But the Bible says the head of the woman is the man and the head of Christ is God. God put you in a place. Are you assuming that role or you've abdicated it? Look at the consequences. Wife, are you in your place? I don't mean being put in your place. You understand that. I'm not being misogynistic. I'm just being biblical. Are you the rightful heir of the grace of life with your husband? Are you two working together as a team? Are you just going to let another message about husband and wife, another comment, just fall by the wayside because you know better and you've got it figured out, and then one day you come home and your house is a tinderbox on fire? Children, guess what? You got an easy job. Stay under the covering of mom and dad. You say, but they're so annoying. I know. God made them that way for your benefit. Right? God made them that way. God's program still works. Though you don't need to reinvent the wheel. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Amen. Follow God's program. Stay where God wants you to be. Church member, Christian, where art thou? Where does God want you? You probably know. You probably know. But you might have moved. Come on back. Come on back. The good news is that David got back all that he had lost, but he had to act quickly. Look at verse 10. David pursued. He put feet to his prayers. He didn't just say, oh, I hope it works out. He acted. He moved. He did something with it. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now, you better do something. I'm not moving up here. We don't do that around here. I mean, sometimes we do. But it's not about moving on up. We're not the Jeffersons. All right, but it's about moving back to where God wants you to be and moving forward to where God wants you to be. Maybe you're like the Israelites and you're staring at the Red Sea and you're going, what am I supposed to do? Die out here? You know what God told them? Go forward. Go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel. Moses even went to pray at that moment in front of the Red Sea, and God said, what are you praying for? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Sometimes the time for prayer is over. It's time to act. It's time to move. David pursued. You know what else? Look at verse 17. David smote. Oh, he got revenge, man. He got revenge on those Amalekites. He smote them with a great slaughter. You know, the Bible talks about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, talks about repentance. And the last thing Paul says is, what revenge those Corinthians had. Paul rebuked them and reproved them for the fornication in the church, and they got it right. In the second letter, Paul says, what revenge you had. If something made you mess up, if it's that idiot box or that computer, and I look at them too, but if they become vessels for the devil and they become, you know, instruments of iniquity, then get your revenge on them. Don't let them steal your family or steal your joy or steal your testimony. Come on. I mean, I like a program too. I'm not going to be like hardline, like you're of the devil if you watch TV. I'm not saying that. We don't, you know, preach hard standards like that. But come on. You know if it's moved you out of the place you're supposed to be. You know it. Come back. Take revenge. Turn it off 1 hour of the day. Do something else. Sit around the dinner table and maybe sing a song with your family or give a verse of the Bible. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Get back to basics. Get back to simplicity in Christ. Get back to that. You know what else? Here's the grace part. Verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Oh, the mercy of God. Oh, the grace of God. You can get it back. Amen. You don't have to follow the inertia of your mistakes. You don't have to follow the momentum of your own, you know, bad thinking that you had. You could stop it. You could turn around. You could break the current. You don't have to wind down. David got it back. It's the same God. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You don't have to be consumed. You don't have to watch it go up in smoke. But you got to take a diagnostic. Where art thou? Where art thou? You know, in 1983, President Ronald Reagan ordered that GPS technology, global positioning satellite technology, be made available for the public. It had been in the military for a while, been in the works since World War II. But in 1983, a civilian plane, maybe some of you remember this, Korean Airlines Flight 700 was shot down by the Soviets because it crossed over into enemy space. And after that happened, President Reagan said, we've got to give this technology and open it up to the common market, to the common people. 269 people's bodies never found. God does not want you to be shot down by the enemy. God is not looking for you to fail. God is not looking for anything of yours to be burned up. So if you don't know if you're in the right place, or you know that you've moved, take out your GPS. Amen. God's perfect scripture. God's pure scripture. God's preserved scripture. Find out where you are. Find out if you're where you're supposed to be. Because some of us might be dancing too close, and the enemy is just waiting for you to cross over into his space so he can shoot you down. Don't do that. Where art thou? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Christian, let's ask you a quick question. I'm not going to do anything too fancy here, but are you where you're supposed to be? The quietness of your own mind and the stillness of your own heart, where art thou? If you're not where you're supposed to be, make it right. Repent. Open the book up. Say you're sorry. Get back to basics. Circle the wagons and get back to where you're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. Did God speak to you this morning? Anything? I'm not your pastor. I'm not going to abuse this time. But did God say that to you this morning? Did God remind you that maybe you don't have the same zeal you had? Maybe you don't have the same witness, the same compassion? Your heart's gotten cold. You've gotten callous because you chose comfort over Christ. You chose not perishing over pursuing God's purpose for you. If that's you, you need to say you're sorry to someone here or just to the Lord. Do it. Just do it. You don't need an altar call or an aisle run or a backflip. You don't need anything but you and God just speaking, honestly, mano a mano. And if you're not saved here this morning, I don't know if we had any visitors, but I'll just throw this out. Where art thou? You know, one day God's going to... All mankind is separated into two camps. Saved people and lost people. Where art thou? Honestly, do you know if you're saved? You know, one time the great preacher, you know, Charles Spurgeon, gave out pieces of paper to his audience and said, I just want you to write down on the paper, forgiven or not forgiven? Because you know, deep in your heart of hearts, you know if you're saved or not. You know if sin is still weighing you down or if you've dropped it at the cross. You know. And if you've never dropped it at the cross, you are on the wrong side of this war. You're still one of the enemies. You need to come to Christ. You need to come to God's side before the wrath of God is exacted upon your soul. Jesus Christ died to take that wrath from you. He died to deliver you from the enemy. Anybody like that this morning? Just raise their hand, put it right back down, say, I'm not saved. Yes, ma'am, see your hand. I'm not saved. I know that I need to be saved, Lord. I just need to come. I just need to come. You can either speak to somebody, speak to the person you came with, but get it settled. Get it settled before you crash land. Never know. Never know, right? Never know. Six-year-olds can get lymphoma. You never know. And Christian, how about you? You where you're supposed to be? Do you need to do any movement? Why don't you just acknowledge to God? Why don't you just put your hand right up and raise it right back down? Say, Lord, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, Lord. I want to get back to where I'm supposed to be. Amen. The Lord sees your hands. Amen. The Lord sees your hands. Amen. Now do something about it. David got it all back. So can you. Just do it. Get out your GPS and let God take you back to where you're supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, if any good is going to be accomplished, if any soul is going to be saved or saint encouraged, Father, it's going to be a work of your grace. It's going to be a work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we beg you. We beg you, Father, to make us useful, to put us where we're supposed to be, Father, that we might please you, Father, that we might show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think about that, Father, that you gave all to save us. Help us to give back something as thank you. And Lord, take care of us the rest of this day. Lord, help us not to just let the enemy pick these words out of our heart, but help us to stay with them and to do what you told us to do. And we'll give you all the praise for it, Father. Thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed. Kids' stuff meeting for all the counselors and workers.